Like many little children growing up, Hannah, my daughter, picked up some habits from her friends, I assume, not me or Joyce, you know. So one of which is picking notes. So as responsible parents, we try our very best to educate and to remind her not to do such an unmannered act. So Hannah is a good girl, okay? Most of the time, she listens. However, when she is on her bed, sleeping at nights, when no one is around her, she has a tendency to be very busy with her fingers and nose. How do we know? So from Joyce and I, from time to time, we'll stay with her when she sleeps. So when Hannah is kind of quiet all of a sudden and turn her back against us, you know, we know something's going to happen. So we look. Oh, Hannah's enjoying her picking nose moment. She thought she couldn't get away. She could get away from it because the room was dark, you know. But I'm telling her, I know what you're doing, Hannah. And then she smiles. You know, hiding her little secret, like picking nose, is in the dark, may not be a big deal. But what if someone is hiding something which is sinful in a person or other people's life? This may be miserable. Bill Hybels is one of the pioneers of the megachurch movement, a powerful figure, an influence author, a very popular pastor leaders among Christians or even outside Christian circles, and he is the founding pastor of Willow Creek Community Church and pastor there for over four decades. The church is an evangelical powerhouse, you know, a model for Christians and churches around the world, and it has a worship attendance of over 25,000 people. Wow. Willow has been studied by like researchers from Harvard Business Schools that whether it was their approach to the unchurched or to their leadership educations or their members' spiritual developments, Willow and Hybels were the model to be imitated. But in 2018, shocking news popped up. A Chicago newspaper published allegations against who? Bill Hybels. The story presents various allegations, including suggestive comments, including extended hugs, including an unwanted kiss, and invitation to some of the women to his hotel rooms. And weeks after the news broke out, Hybels resigned. And he left Willow months before his retirement. And after months of investigation, the independent investigation group has concluded that the sexual misconduct allegations, which also include the abuse of power, were credible. Bill Hybels was known for zero tolerance on issues like sexual misconduct. Several pastors, staff members were fired during his tenure, but now he's one of them. Who could have thought that Bill Hybels will dwell into these destructive behaviors for so long? Attendance giving was dropped. The entire elder board at Willow and the two pastors tasked to lead the church after his retirement all stepped down. The allegations that also have ripple effects way beyond the church. Those women, their families and his, the many ministry leaders who look up to him as mentor and the name of Christ, we're all hurt by this. His Greek for power, his desires destroyed many. But his biggest problem was he thought he could get away from by hiding and covering his misconduct, and no one would ever find out. Yes, he got away for some time. He got away for a long time, actually, but after years of covering, the sin evidently broke out eventually. If these are the behavior, and these were the other behavior of someone like Bill Hybels, who have so much respect, who has taught integrities among pastors and leaders, who had so many people who look up to him, but he fell. Just imagine that. Among us fellow believers, lay person, how much more do we ordinary people liable to make the same mistakes and think that we can get away from, or maybe even believe that's not a big deal? Imagine that. The book of Revelations provides a constant reminder that things are not as they seem. We thought that we can cover up whatever we do. Nobody would know what happened to the church and to us. No way. That's no way. Jesus said, I know what you are doing. Let's look at the seven letters of the book of Revelations addressed to the seven churches in Asia Minor. To the church of Ephesus, he said, I know your words, your patient endurance, but I have these against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. To the church of Smyrna, I know your tribulations and your poverty, but you are rich. To the church of Pergamon, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, yet you hold fast my name and you did not deny my faith. To the church of Thyatira, I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, but you tolerate that woman, Jezebel. To the church of Sardis, I know your works, but you have a repetition that you being alive, but you are dead. To the church of Philadelphia, I know your words. I know that you have but little power, and you have kept my word. And to the church of Laodicea, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Jesus says, I know. I know. I know what's going on. But how did he know? How did he know? It's a question that's very off. It's too obvious, isn't it? Jesus came and he died. But that's not the end of the story. He has risen. I want to point out the implication is that he is alive today. And now he is walking in the middle of the seven lampstands, that is, the seven churches that received the letter. And Jesus says, I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and look, behold, I am alive forevermore. He's not dead. He is alive, and he is a living one, and he is, in fact, in complete control of this world, and that's why he knew. Jesus knew what's going on among the churches and in us. This morning, we will focus on the letters. We'll focus on the letter to Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, 14 to 22. So if you have a Bible, you can actually open it up there. In the beginning of the letter, Jesus makes it very clear who he is. And Jesus called himself the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. Jesus is reminding the Laodiceans that he is a God of Amen, the true witness of the Father, and he is the source of everything in creation. He is the I Am, and he is the mighty, awesome God of all. And he says, 15, 16 verse, I know your works. You are neither hot or cold. So because you're lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. So the church of Laodicea is lukewarm, and that's the conditions of their church, of the church. And you see in Jesus' response, in the original Greek word, Jesus' words are even more intense. I am about to vomit you out of my mouth because you're lukewarm. So what's going on? So what's wrong with the church? Why is it lukewarm? To understand this, you need to understand the background of Laodicea. Jesus' words are often shaped by the geographic realities. The city of Laodicea lacked fresh water source, and water has to be brought in from miles away through a water system from the nearby city, Hierapolis. Hierapolis was famous for its hot spring, and that's great, hot mineral water for healing. But as the hot water traveled to the city, it gradually became lukewarm and lost its healing power and freshness. Colossae, on the south, had several ice spring, ice cold spring, that is sweet, that is fresh. So Hierapolis, on the north, has a hot and healing water. In the south, Colossae had the cold, refreshing water. And Laodicea, in between the two cities, had nothing, just lukewarm water. So what Jesus is saying that to the church is like, I want to be refreshed. I want to be revitalized. I want to be healed. But you are like the water you always have, lukewarm. It was totally ineffective. It was tasteless and even distasteful. And that is the disgusting conditions of the church of Laodicea, lukewarm. And I want to vomit you out of my mouth. Vomit you out of my mouth. My question is, why? What causes these disgusting situations, lukewarmness situation of the church of Laodicea? Verse 17 explained their word, why their work was so offensive to God. See the line in the text, verse 17. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. So you know, Laodicea was famous for three things. First, Laodicea had many banks. They're really rich, really rich. So the historians tell us that at one point, the Jew of Jerusalem tried to appeal to the Jew of Laodicea, tried for financial help. So you know, our collections were taken. Get this, 22.5 pounds of gold was taken out from the city and sent it to Jerusalem. 22.5 pounds of gold, it's a lot at that time. That is really rich. They are really rich. Second, Laodicean was famous for its clothing industry. The garments they made were export to all over the world. And in fact, Laodicean were the best dressed people among the Roman emperor. Third, the city was also famous for its excellent medical school. The eye salves they developed was believed to heal the weak and failing eyes. So they have wealth, so they have fashion, so they have medicine. I'm rich, I've prospered, and I need nothing. They think they are self-sufficient, and so it seems. They have everything. It seems like that. But the shocking part is, the shocking news is, for the Laodicean, those so-called blessings, those things they were most proud of, means nothing to Jesus. But the heartbreaking part is, the church proud of their condition. Verse 17 again. Jesus quote their words. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, naked. Church, you are not realizing. Church, you don't know. Church, you are poor, blind, and naked. You do not know, but I know. I know. Jesus speaks like so bluntly, that to break the illusions. You are poor. You may have the gold in your bank. You may have everything that you need, lots of money in your bank, but you are bankrupt in the things of the Spirit. You are blind. Even though you have those expensive eye salves, you are not seeing the things they really are. You're naked. The Laodicean were the best dressed people among the Roman emperor. The world was impressed, but in front of the Lord, you are naked. God was not impressed. The city were claimed to heal what? The eyes, the failing eyes, the weak and failing eyes. But the irony is, they were spiritual blind. The church was drunk in the spirit of the city. That's no doubt. The church, on the back of their mind, they thought they have everything they need. No doubt. The church thought they were spiritually self-sufficient. The church, they even think they don't need Jesus. No, they need some. They don't need Jesus that much. They don't need Jesus that often. They don't need Jesus full time. And that's why the church was totally ineffective. They're lukewarm. And they don't even know about their situation because they are blind spiritually. I just want to make sure when we have this message, I want to make sure one thing, I'll be able to bring this very close to home, because the culture of North America was very similar to the culture of Laodicea. Jesus knew the church, churches like us, Koinonia, or us, we people, would struggle the same lukewarmness as them. I'm sure most of us would not say it out loud that you are lukewarm, right? We'd say it. I'm sure we would not say out loud, you're lukewarm. But deep down in our heart, we know our condition. Maybe you do that like this. Maybe you look down on those lesser Christians so that to confirm I'm okay, I'm at least a little bit better than him or her. Or maybe when you come across with someone that is have so much convictions or deep convictions in following Jesus, and you would say something to yourself, hey, this must be the Christian all-stars, right? He is the A-plus Christians, and I am C-minus Christians. Both pass. Am I correct? Okay, you are Christian all-star. Congratulations. You are in the Christian all-star team. Yes, but that doesn't mean that I'm not on the team, right? Do you need Jesus? Yes, I need some Jesus. I need Jesus for sure, but we will send him home after he fixes up our problem. Are those actually the conditions of us? Imagine this. When a person encounters the amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation, the mighty, awesome God, the I am, the Jesus, the living one. The genuine response in C.S. Lewis' term should be like, you either hate him, or you fear him, or you adore him. That's no middle ground. That's no mild approval. That's no lukewarmness. Neither cold nor hot, Jesus says. Is this your response to me? How can it be? How can it be? The church of Laodicea is not criticized for holding false ideals about Jesus. Look, the problem is them, for them is their lukewarmness. They held their faith, belief respectfully, but there was no eagerness. There was no passion. And there was no deep convictions. And they were not living the life fully. And that's the problem. And Jesus says, I know your works. I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one way or the other. So because you're lukewarm, I will vomit you out of my mouth. You see, Jesus is fed up with the lukewarmness. He doesn't like it. Church, let's think about this for a moment. Jesus came. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus has risen. Jesus lives. And Jesus will come again. And that is the gospel. That is the good news. We have heard the greatest news imaginable, have we not? Have we not? We know what happened. We know what happened on the first Christmas. And we know that the baby in the manger is the Word of God made flesh. The Creator becomes a creature. And we know what's happening in the life of Jesus of Nazareth. And we know the signs and miracles and mighty deeds. And we know in Him the kingdom of God is invading the kingdom of the world. And we know what really happens on Good Friday. And we know all, despite all the agony and the suffering, and it was still the Good Friday. And we know that He was the Lamb of God taking upon Himself the sins of this world and taking upon Himself all the punishments. And we know that Jesus was on the cross, died for us. And we know what really happens 3 days later on Easter morning. The power of evils, of death was defeated. And we know the door to the eternity has been opened. Why? And that Jesus is the door Himself. And we know what really happens on the Pentecostal Sunday. And we know on that day, the risen Lord poured out His Spirit to all who believes, and the river of the living water are now available to anyone who comes and drink. And we know right here and right now, the resurrected one is enthroned in the center of the universe. And He's the kings of kings and lords of lords. And we know that one day He's going to come again and renew everything. And we know all that and even more. We know all that and even more. But the lukewarmness in us, the lukewarmness in us diminish the power, the passion, the excitement of the gospel. Think about it. If Jesus is really the living one, the Almighty God, is He not worthy of our passionate faith? Come on. Given who He is Jesus Christ deserve our wholeheartedness? Jesus is upset. Upset, fed up with the lukewarmness, yes. But Jesus at the same time offer the greatest blessing that no one can imagine. And Jesus doesn't want the churches, all the churches remain in this disgusting lukewarmness situations, and so he offers us the good news. Verse 18. Jesus is advising the church to buy what they do not have and what they could not buy. Buy from me gold refined by fire so you may be rich. Buy from me white garments so that you may clothe yourself and cover the shame. And buy from me salves to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Isn't it amazing? Jesus is about to vomit them, the church, out of the mouth. But what does he do instead? Jesus opened up himself and asked them to come and buy from him what they need. The risen Lord is saying to the Laodiceans and to us as well, if you realize you are poor, I will enrich you with my riches. If you realize you are naked, I will clothe you with my garment. If you realize you're blind, I will make you see with my eyes. I would rather you hate me. I would rather you fear me. But I would rather you love me and adored me. I wish you were either be hot or cold. So be earnest, Jesus said. Repent, turn around. Stop giving me, Jesus, part of your life. Stop giving me, Jesus, just part of your life. Stop giving me, Jesus, just part of your life. That's what he said. Be zealous. Get your heart and mind and soul being fascinated with and compelled by Jesus alone. You may ask, but how? How can we move from the disgusting lukewarmness into healing heart or refreshing cold? Jesus gives the answer. Verse 20. Behold, Jesus said, look, I am standing at the door and I am knocking. I'm right here. And I have all you need. I have everything you need. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. Jesus basically said, I'm actually outside, but I want to come in. He's outside? Yeah, I'm actually outside and I want to come in. Just like Jesus said, he's outside. We may somehow along the way may have been excluding Jesus from in different areas of our lives. And that is why there's no healing. And that's why no refreshing. And that's why we are dry. And that's why we're so empty sometimes. And we see now that is the root cause for lukewarmness that is excluding Jesus out from your lives. But wait a second. That's the good news. The good news is Jesus stand by and knock. He said, I am the living one. I am the living one. I want to come into your life. Holman Hunt is one of the famous English painter in the 18th century, as one of his famous painting, The Light of the World, remind us one thing. The handle of the door, the handle is inside of the door, not outside. So when Jesus knocks, he waits for you, for us, to open the door for him. And he makes wonderful promises, and I will come in, and I will eat with you, and you with me. Jesus comes through the door, not only just to sit at any table, just any table, not at all. He said, but at the end of the day, you will sit with him in his palace, his throne. It's a royal banquet, church. Jesus stand at the door and knock, and he said, let me in, church. Open the door to me, my beloved, and I will come to you. You know, this is an invitation. This is an invitation not only to the church of Laodicea. This is an invitation also to all of us. Some of you might have been in a situation that you know yourself. You know you are in a lukewarm situation for a very long time now. You know, Jesus is all right. Jesus, I respect him, but I also have my way of living. You may have opened the door for Jesus to him for some time now, but for whatever reason, you have slowly excluded him out of your life. And that's why you sometimes feel empty, stale, or dry. Is that your situation? You think no one knows about it. You think no one knows about it. And you think you can get away from him. You can flee. But I'm telling you, he leaves. Jesus, the living one, said, I know your words. I know your deeds. And I'm here. And he's knocking at your door. And you know it. You know you need Jesus' offer. Will you turn the door handles again and let him in? He will come. Or maybe some of you may have been in a situation that you have opened the door to Jesus into the living room. You let him into the living room. However, the other doors to the other rooms have not been opened yet. You think no one knows. You think Jesus doesn't know. You think you could get away from it, right? But I'm telling you, Jesus leaves. Jesus, the living one, said, I know your deeds, and I am here. And he stands before each of the door that you have yet to open, and he knocks. The living one will not satisfy until he has full access to you, every door in your house. Jesus is moving through the tiles, knocking at every door. Will you open them for him? How about that computer room? The door to your computer room. Or just give him the passcode for the computer and for the phone that you have been struggling for so long for so many inappropriate acts. Just right there. Are you willing to open the door for him? You think you could get away? You think you could get away from him? But I'm telling you, Jesus leaves. He is the light of the world. He is the living one. He says, I know your deeds, and I am here. Will you open that door for me? Or maybe some of you, doesn't really want to open up that door. Which door? The door to your family. The door that you have been imposed your own ideas or the worldly ideas or the values to your spouse and to your kids. That door. You may not believe that it's not okay. Or even if you do, you think that's not a big deal. I want them to be great. I want them to have more money, fashions. But I'm telling you, you think you could get away from Jesus? No, I'm telling you, he lives. Jesus, the living one, says, I know your deeds. I am here. I am here. Would you please open the door for me? And let his value and let his core values be the front and centers of your family. Jesus, stand at the door and knock. Let me in. The living one will never satisfy until he has full access to your every room. Behold. Look, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my words and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. Church, let's get Jesus. Let him come into your life again. And decide to follow him in every single way. Will you do it? Will you do it right now? Hear. Who have ears, let him hear.
Hallelujah. Church, let's stand. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No, none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back. My, and I will follow my. to bring. I will give to you my everything, all I am and all I have to bring. I will give to you my everything.
Dear Jesus, forgive us for all that we have, for all those years we have been excluding you from our lives. It's been a long, long, long time now. I thought I can get away from you. And I thought no one knows about my struggles and weaknesses, but I know you knew it very well. So, dear Jesus, I've made up my mind now that when you are at my door, you are knocking at my doors, and I will light, and I'm more than willing to open up myself every single door and let you in, because you have everything that we need. Lord, please come to our lives, come into our lives again, and I will follow. And my heart will surrender. My Jesus, I am yours, Lord. And I will give you everything. And I'll give you my everything, Lord. Revive us. Revive the whole church of Koinonia, and right here, right now. And may we all live a life fully for you, Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please stay standing to receive the benediction from God. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Holy Spirit, and do not despise the word of God. And now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. Amen. Amen. Please be seated.